Well, no matter how much time you spend preparing a message, it never quite feels ready. But I titled the sermon today, Adopted into God's Family. And so that's what I wanted to look at this morning. As believers, we have been adopted, and the nation of Israel is also God's son. And so just the things that I've been reading and looking at is, who is this of God's family? Where did it begin? What does it mean? How does it affect our lives? And so I kind of wanted to go back to the beginning, into Genesis. And so I'll start by reading from Genesis chapter 12. And so this promise given to Abraham by God, what is this promise? So Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And so we'll be looking at the multiple encounters that Abram has with God. And so the first one. So the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so through the Lord, Abram became a great nation. God blessed him, gave him the land, made his name great. All nations will be blessed through you. This is fulfilled by Abraham's seed, the Messiah. And those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And that we will see more yet in the future, in what is to come as well. And so in the next passages, support what we just read here in chapter 12. So the next passage is in Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the land, through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Genesis chapter 15, the third encounter, starting at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. And so the fourth and final encounter is in Genesis chapter 17. And this is when Abram was 99 years old. So this is 24 years after he first left his father's country, 24 years. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so we see Abram's faith. He's willing to leave his land, to leave everything he has, his people, and he goes where the Lord is leading him. He responded by faith and obediently left to follow God's plan. And so a question comes to mind when reading these passages. Is God calling me? Absolutely. Is he calling you? Yes. Well, what does he want me to do? Does it mean I have to go to a distant land like Abraham? Maybe, but not necessarily. Wherever you are now, God can use you. What he wants is he wants me to love people. He wants me to trust him, to obey him. And no matter where I am, I should love God and seek to serve him. Seek him in all I do. Hopefully to have impact in the lives of the people around me. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so Israel is not just some nation. God chose them. The nation of Israel became God's adopted son. And so we read that in Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" Another passage that speaks of Israel being chosen by God is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." And so when Moses calls the Israelites children of God, he is talking about Israel's special privilege of being the one nation on earth that had an intimate relationship with the Lord. All other nations were supposed to come to the Lord through the testimony, through the life of and the example of the nation Israel. And so we see God's love expressed for his nation in so many ways, his blessings. He gives them the land, they prosper. He gives them food. He enables them to conquer the nations. Solomon builds the temple, and God dwells with them. Hosea chapter 11 expresses some of the difficulties with the nation of Israel. The prophet is writing here. He says, When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and burnt incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. And so at first, the Lord's relationship with Israel was that of a father to a son. God showed them his love by bringing them to the promised land. But when God called them to obedience through the prophets, the people rejected him. And the more the prophets called them, the more they went from him. And there says judgment and there's discipline, but the Lord establishes and sustains Israel after judgment. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, reading a few verses from there. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 7, this is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. And so God made Abraham into a great nation, into his nation. And so turning over to the New Testament, we read that there are others who through Jesus get to experience adoption into God's family. And so we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. I know Mike has been going through the book of Romans with us, I think last time at chapter 4. So I think once we're at chapter 8, he will do more of an in-depth analysis. Well, I'll just skim over these verses here. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds his readers that as a result of their faith, there is no condemnation, no punishment. They are justified and declared righteous. So they do not stand under his wrath, but under grace, having been granted eternal life. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is not saying that a Christian can carry out the requirements of the law, but rather that the things the law required but failed to produce can be achieved under grace. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This verse had in the software, Bible Logos software that I use, had a note from Zane Hodges, and I found it very interesting. I had to read it a few times to understand it, but I think I've been able to break it down. And so Paul, you have two main things. You have position and experience. And so when Paul specifically says in the flesh or in the Spirit, he is speaking about one's position. When he says according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, then he is talking about one's experience. And so believers are positionally in the Spirit, but experientially they may walk according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. Unbelievers are in the flesh positionally and walk according to the flesh experientially. And so we have earlier in the verses, in verse 4 and verse 5, is according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. There is talking about the experience. And so we continue on in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. So there we have it again. Paul is writing to believers. He says, brothers and sisters, positionally, they are believers. He says, we have an obligation. We shouldn't live according to the flesh. So there he's talking about the experience. Continuing on in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of your body. You will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And so that's where I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, which was read earlier. It says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So do we become children of God by works? Not at all. First of all, we only have the opportunity because of God's love and because of his grace. And so I want to turn to a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. We are the masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the resources that I use a lot as I'm reading the Bible is the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And for these verses that we just read, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, it says this, just kind of breaks it down. It says, these verses demonstrates that though people were spiritually dead and deserving only God's wrath, God, in his marvelous grace, has provided salvation through faith. Believers are God's workmanship, in whom and through whom he performs good works. And throughout Paul's letters, he consistently makes it very clear that it is not by his own strength that he's able to do what he does. Rather, that it's the Holy Spirit that's working with him, that's working through him, giving him the strength. And so another passage that shows how we become children of God is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." The same thing is echoed in the writings of the apostles, right? God is the vine, we are the branches, the fruit of the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, doing good works. This is all throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter puts it in a very simple way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And so in the next part, I'd like to read from, or at least paraphrase from Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, which is really the essence of the New Testament is in this parable. And so it's probably a very familiar parable. I won't quite be reading from it, but using some other resources that I've been using. So the young son, first of all, the young son symbolizes sinners. The father symbolizes Jesus. And the older brother symbolizes the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And the younger son asks to get his share of the inheritance early, a very unusual thing to do. This would usually be done when the father could not manage the property well anymore. And so the young son gets his inheritance. He goes and he squanders everything he has. As Jesus was telling this, likely those listening would have started to grasp what he was saying. And so a famine comes and the younger son runs out of money. And he works for a foreigner, feeding pigs. Pigs, of course, were ceremonially unclean to the Jews, and so this would have been a very, very low thing to do. Finally, he realized how good he actually had it with his father. Even his father's servants had food to spare. And so he prepares to go back to his father's house and fully expects to become a servant, having lost his inheritance. Instead, the father is waiting for his son to return. And filled with joy, he ran to him and hugged and kissed him. Rather than becoming a servant, the father prepares a feast for his son. His son was lost, but now returned to him. Jesus, in telling this parable, uses the banquet again, as he has done previously, to illustrate the coming of the kingdom. And so that those who had come to him could be forgiven. The next part of the parable describes the older brother, who symbolizes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Their attitude toward sinners was the same as the attitude of the older brother to the younger brother. Instead of being happy that his brother returned, he was angry that he was being accepted back into his family. The Pharisees were angry with the message Jesus was proclaiming because it meant that anyone could become a child of God. In the parable, the father went out to plead with his son. In the same way, Jesus didn't just eat with the so-called sinners and tax collectors, but he ate with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. In the parable, the older son says, "All these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order." He thought he had a relationship with his father because of his works. He did not serve out of love, but out of a desire for reward. The father pointed out that the older son had the joy of being in the house the whole time. Everything the father had was his. The Pharisees, instead of being angry, should have been rejoicing that more were coming to be a part of the kingdom of God. Back in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race." With the church growing, Jewish involvement was decreasing, while Gentile participation was becoming dominant. Paul had so much anguish over this. His desire for their salvation was so strong that he could almost wish he were cut off from Christ for the sake of his people. Paul then lists the privileges that belonged to Israel as God's chosen people: the adoption as sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promise of the coming Messiah, and they had the promises from the patriarchs to the Messiah. And so he continues in Romans chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. "For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son." And so we know who the children of God are. We know how we become a child of God. And we know what we are called to do, how we are supposed to live. And so in closing, I wanted to read one more passage from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I don't often give enough thought to that. That we, with all our shortcomings, all our failures, can actually be called children of God. That's worth sharing to everyone. That's worth sharing to the whole world. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for just this opportunity to be here and to share the different things that I've been thinking as I've been working on this, Lord, and just knowing, Lord, that we are your children, knowing that we've been granted the gift of life and that we actually are able to be in your presence, and knowing that you care for us, that you provide for us, Lord. Pray that we would just be encouraged, Lord, and pray that we would seek to serve you in all the things that we do, to have impact in the lives of others, and yes, to love you every day, Lord. Pray for each one as we go about our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.